Let's pray. Father, it's so good to praise you. It is so good to just proclaim our love for you and the truth about you and your love for us. You truly do hold our lives in your hand. And Father, this morning as we open your word, let it speak to us. Let it bring light and life. And reveal your love to us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick review, just a quick reminder where we've been. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It began in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. And this little 15-minute sermon takes a while to work our way through if we take our time and consider. So that's what we've been doing. The Beatitudes. Remember the idea of acknowledging that we have nothing of worth of our own, that when we are poor in spirit that way, that God fills us. When we're hungry, He gives us righteousness. And Angela even wore a t-shirt a couple of weeks ago, Salt and Light. That was the next part of chapter 5. Who are we to the world but the salt and light of God? Talked a lot about some things He warned us against, even just the idea of it is not so much what you do, but what's in your heart. That's what this so much of this is about. God looks at our heart. Whether we're doing something that appears good on the outside or not, He looks at our heart. And then we looked at when you do something, say, in the name of God, because He's directed you, again, in your heart, do you need acknowledgement from man? That was a lot of what chapter 6 was about. We are to do so much in secret, not proclaiming our own good works for ourselves, doing good works for God's sake, but not for our own acknowledgement in the earth. That was a whole lot of what chapter 6 was. So, we are in chapter 7. I'll read a little bit of it and then come back and start discussing it. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged. The measure you use will be the measure you receive. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, while there is a beam in your own? You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And that's probably about how far we'll get today. Maybe. We'll see if I even get that far. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For by the standard you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be the measure you receive. One thing to consider is in the marketplace, back then and even today, there are unscrupulous people. And if someone had a business in the marketplace that required measuring something by weight or volume or whatever, it was to their benefit to use the standards of weight and measure that benefited their side of the deal. You know, if you're buying something, let's say some precious metal, you would like it to weigh less than it really does in the deal. And if you're selling it, you'd like it to weigh more than it really does. Very unscrupulous. But that went on, still does, still goes on. People, you know, I even think about things like the unscrupulous house flippers these days. You know, they'll make something look really good, put a high price on it, and then you find out everything was patched and nothing works. You're going to spend the rest of your life fixing this house that you bought from this flipper. Now, not all flippers are that way, but there are some out there. Let's get back to benefiting your side of the deal. Do we do that? I'm afraid we do, and that's what a whole lot of this first part of this chapter is all about. We are... Well, let me just say, when we sell something, we think it's valuable, more valuable than it probably really is. But when we buy something, we want it to be considered less valuable than it really is. We want the good deal. When we look at our brothers and sisters, it is far too easy to measure ourselves with the more favorable weights and measures. But when we look at our brother and sister, we use the least favorable ones. We hold them to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. Mainly because we are so often unwilling to even look at ourselves, acknowledge who we are and our sinful nature. But we are more than happy. If we're outside of God's will, I'm not saying everybody in this room does this, but it is our tendency to look at others and say, oh, look at that. And we look at their action and apply it to them as character or who they are in their hearts and judge them more than the action itself. We are responsible to have discernment and judge what goes on around us. We are not to say, oh, I see so-and-so obviously sinning. There's a sinful action going on, but I can't judge that. No, I don't believe that's what we're instructed to do. We are to discern that, but not assign it in condemnation. If a brother or sister is in sin, who is supposed to come alongside and give the Word of God and exhortation and encouragement, whatever, to bring them up out of that? God doesn't just miraculously speak to us individually. He speaks through us to our brothers and sisters, just like when I get up and teach. He speaks through the teacher. He speaks through the preacher. He speaks through His Word, but many times it's with flesh on it. And the only way we can do that is if we recognize there's something to speak to. But to speak to it and not cross the line of assigning condemnation to the person doing it, that's the trick. That's the line. That you hold back and say, hate the sinner, I hate the sin, not the sinner. You know, we hear that all the time. I believe that's what this speaks to. Let's not judge the people around us, because we all will be judged in the end. God is the judge. We are not called to be judges. We are called to be brothers and sisters. And all this goes back to love your neighbor as yourself. Use the same measure with them as you're using for you, because you expect grace and mercy. Give it to them. If I want it, then I ought to give it to them. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment, right, that he said was most important. First, love God. And His way is all about Him. And then take that and love your neighbor as yourself. At the end of this, where I stopped, the next part of that down there is a golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's use the same measure of grace and mercy. Recognize, have a discernment. Discernment is vital in this earth for the church, for individual Christians. So we can't just close our eyes and say, oh, I can't judge anything around me. Not true. We are called to see as God sees, but not judge like we're the end time judge that God will be. How about if we say, I see something I need to bring counsel or help or encouragement because I know what the judgment looks like in the end. Knowing the end, then, how should we live? That's another way of looking at this. Matthew Henry said in his commentary, counsel him and help him, but do not judge him. So somehow you had to get to the point of recognizing he needed counsel and help, but staying back from judgment. Not our nature. That is not our nature. But it is the nature of Christ. Why do you see the speck in verse 3 in your brother's eye but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? That's a pretty extreme thing, a beam of wood. It's like a construction size beam, like this beam up here. That is an extreme thing. Like, that is in my eye. If that's in my eye, I can't even see. But I pretend to have the vision to point out the speck, little speck in my brother's eye, when that is blinding me to my own fault, to my own sin. It's like, that takes some mental gymnastics. But we're good at that. Right? We are good at justifying our own situation. Oh, this beam is just here for a little while. I'll address it later, but let me talk to you about your little speck. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about the elephant in the room. Let me address that little speck in your eye. By the way, if I have a speck in my eye, I want it out. A few years ago, because I'm not very safety conscious when I'm doing all this stuff that I do a lot of carpentry and just stuff, all of, you know, things. And I tend not to wear goggles and safety glasses and stuff like that when I ought to. So I was mounting a load leveler hitch on this camping trailer that I bought. I call that camping trailer Ishmael because it was not God's will that I buy that camping trailer. You know, Ishmael will cost you. And boy, did it cost me. Now I'm putting a hitch on this thing, you know, sway bar stuff. And I had to drill holes through the side of the tongue. And so what do? I lay down on the ground. And I'm going like this. I've got glasses on, but not goggles. And I'm kind of off to the side. But afterward, something kind of hurts. I have a metal flake, little speck of metal in my eye. You ever had that? Don't want that, do you? You want it out. But I don't want somebody that can't see out of one eye to do it. I went to the doctor's office up here. April, she comes in. She looks at everything. Yep, I see it, but I'm not touching it. She's got two eyes. She didn't have the skill. She said, I'm sorry, I don't want to do it, but I will send you the guy who can. Okay? That's who I want. I don't want you guessing. And I don't want you covering one eye and doing it because you've got a beam in your eye. Is this a good example? I think it is. Works for me. But I went to the guy, and by the way, it wasn't like, let me send you right over there. Tomorrow, you can go see the other guy. I mean, this is hurting. I mean, it is hurting. You know how it is. Metal splinter in your eye. Oh, wow. Like, all day long, you're going, oh, I wish it'd just come out. And it's like, oh, because I want relief. I want it out. Your brother wants his speck out. Just like that. Sends me to the specialist over Midland. I go in there. This is a room full of people waiting to see this guy. I sat there, the whole time, like 2 hours waiting. And I get in, he turns on his little light, turns on his stuff, he gets his stuff. He goes, "There you go." At 30 seconds, done. I'm not kidding. It was just that quick. 30 seconds, done. And I'm like, "Oh, I feel good. I don't hurt anymore." The guy who knew how to do it, it was no effort. He had two eyes and all the right instruments. He didn't have anything covering one eye. He didn't have a beam in his eye. My point is, your brother wants his speck out. And when you get to the point where you can help with that, help. It says to. Once you remove the beam from your eye, go and help your brother because he wants some help. It's not like that speck is there and he doesn't know it. It brings pain. It brings discomfort and issues with him or her, your sister. First, remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Go help him. Go counsel him. Go remove the speck. Help him feel better. Remove the pain. Remove the irritant. Okay, I was talking about this beam, like this thing here. Y'all, do any of y'all watch Dr. Pimple Popper? If I've got it on, she will not even look at the screen. She can't stand that kind of stuff. I'm interested. I think it's, it's the same stuff over and over, but I don't know. It's just captured my attention. Watch one the other day. This guy comes in. He has this lipoma, like this big, right there. Right there. I mean, so big that he has to pick shirts just specifically sized and with collar just right and everything to hide it. He hides it under his shirt. So you can't see his skin, but you can see his lump. And he looks like, the Hunchback of Notre Dame. And he lets this go and go and go and go, and he finally goes to the doctor. She's like, "Oh, sure, we can do this." Let's see. So he had been going along, sort of pretending it's not there, hiding it, and we do the same thing. When there is one who can remove the beam from our eye, the hump from our back, whatever. But this is, back to his example. Let's not pretend it's not there. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy before pigs. Otherwise they will trample them under their feet and turn around and tear you to pieces. This seems a little disjointed, some of these things back and forth, these different messages here. I think there is some... this speaks to discernment again. Discern who has an ear to hear. Because you take the gospel, you take that pearl of great price, and lay it before someone who disdains God for whatever reason. Their hearts are hardened. They are not open and prepared to hear even the good news. They will walk on that pearl and tear you to pieces. It's amazing. It's like, "But I just brought you good news. Why are you being mean to me?" Because they have not been regenerated. They have not been born again. I think I'm just going to switch that. This keeps going on. So, Don't give what is holy to dogs or throw pearls before pigs, before swine, the King James says. In our natural zeal for God, it's like, why wouldn't I just offer it to everybody and just see who takes it? Well, I'm not real sure. But he says don't. He says don't. And it has a lot to do with the result is what it does to you. When you bring the truth, the gospel, that pearl of great price, whatever you want to call it, you bring it to, I'll just say, a dog or a pig. You know, he used those terms. And then they turn on you. It can have an effect on your faith. Have discernment. Have discernment. You only have so much time on this earth. We all only have so much time. If there are those willing to hear and accept and take in the truth and the goodness of the good news, go there. It says, don't waste your time and offer yourself up to those who won't receive it. The only way you know the difference is by the discernment through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. How do I know who the dogs and pigs are? The Holy Spirit will speak to you and guide your walk. Discernment is vital in everything we do. In our society, dogs and pigs live on Facebook. Right? They do. They do. I mean, you put something out there, I don't care, good, bad, or ugly, somebody is ready to tear you up about whatever you said. They're ready. This one younger guy that I read a lot of what he posts, very thoughtful, very deep-thinking young man. I say young, he's not as young as we used to be, but anyway. One of the last posts I read of his basically was all about, when I say something on here, it is really not so that you can come and vent your stuff in my place, right here. If you have something to vent about, use your place. Do it on your Facebook profile, your timeline. Don't use my thoughts to redirect people to yours. It's like, good luck with that. I'm sure people posted on that one saying, why are you correcting us? That's what Facebook is for. I mean, that's what people think. It is for us to trample on what you offer. The very best that you offer, we're going to trample on it. Some of us will. And tear you up. Social media. Wow. Nothing social about it. All right, enough of that. In this next section, I've just prayed that I have a way to say what's really what I'm hearing, and it's not like this brand new revelation, but let's just start in 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. And then he moves to an analogy. Is there anyone among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, even though you're evil, you are a sinner, you are not God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? All right. I struggled with my study on this when I looked into the Greek words for ask, seek, and knock, and tried to understand. You know, Greek has more tenses than God should allow in verbs. But I've always heard this taught, keep on ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. That's what I've always heard people kind of, you know, use in this teaching of this passage. And in the English, they'll say this is an imperative verb. And so it means continue to do it. Well, the Greek words don't, what I could find, don't say keep on. It's like a single action. And let me back up a little bit. Don't let this change anything about asking, seeking, and knocking for you, okay? You should ask, seek, and knock. I'm just talking about what we should expect when we do. Should we expect to have to keep asking and we have to keep seeking and then have to keep knocking? In Luke, it's the story of the man who comes in the middle of the night, knocks on a friend's door and wants something from him. And he keeps knocking. The guy says, I'm in bed, go away. He says, but I really need this. He said, and he finally, because of his importunity, he comes and gives him what he asked for. Here, he speaks also of fathers knowing how to give what children ask for. Just because it's imperative that it says ask, it means you ask. I don't believe we should immediately expect that he's not going to answer and that we're going to have to just keep asking. The Greek words are single action, ask and seek and knock. And God says, when you ask, I hear you. When you seek me, you will find me. And when you knock, this scripture says, I will open the door. Now, does that mean ask once and wait? It's okay to keep asking. It's okay. We have a natural, you know, tendency toward, I want it now and I want a really clear answer. Keep asking if you need to. But I'm talking about the expectation. When I pray, ask God for something. And this word actually doesn't mean necessarily to go do something, but to give me something. When I ask Him for something, my expectation should be my Heavenly Father wants the best for me. And when I pray in His will, when I have sought Him, when I have made Him my delight, then what I ask for is what He'll give me because it pleases Him. But if a little kid comes and asks, can I have a knife to go play with out in the yard? You say, no. A good mom and dad said, no. So just asking for absolutely anything does not apply. If you look at the analogy of the earthly father, back to the importunity guy. He kept knocking. The friend was not willing to come to the door when he first knocked. I think it may be that is a sinner, an evil man, like he says, you who are evil know how to treat your children or your friends or whatever. You know, he says that here in Matthew. I think it's pointing out, yeah, a friend will come if you keep banging on the door. I don't think it means you got to keep banging for God to answer. But if He doesn't answer, knock again. It's okay. It's okay. Knock again. But my expectation is, He says, knock, and the door will be open. Knock. And that word knock in the Greek, it doesn't mean pound on the door. It doesn't mean yell and stomp. It means, that's what it means. So my expectation is, and the door opens by the blood of Christ. We enter in by the blood of Christ, already done, already settled. So I ask in prayer. I seek something I desire. I seek like I'm looking for a treasure. And He says, you'll find me. And I knock. and the door will be open. So don't let that change your importunity attitude if it's called for. But I don't think that's the first thing we should expect. That part about seeking, asking is more prayer oriented. Seeking is doing something, like digging in. Dig in. Search for it. Desire it. I think mostly the idea of importunity comes from doing all three. It's not like sometimes ask, and then sometimes seek, and sometimes knock. No, ask and seek and knock. That would sound like importunity to me if you just do all three. Not just the last one of knocking, but ask. And then dig in and seek the truth of God. Seek what He has for you. Seek what you desire from Him. And knock on the door of His presence, that He'll let you in by the blood of Christ. Let's turn to Psalm 37:4. Just put that up, please, Tom, and I'm going to end with this. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you first delight yourself in God, first do that. Then turn and ask and seek and knock. He's going to give you good gifts. Only good gifts. This scripture about fathers knowing how to give good gifts is what brought me to the point of asking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I was afraid to ask until that scripture spoke to me one day. Like, if it's given by God, it has to be good. Period. End of story. So why am I fearing something God says you should have, that you should seek and ask for? My Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts, and He will give no other. Wow, that should give us great confidence. Great confidence. He has not turned to our will and giving us things we don't need. He is working in His will alone, but always bringing good gifts to His children who ask, seek, and knock. That's all I've got.
Last week, I had talked about the importance of prayer, and it still seemed like God is on that. When I talked about prayer and establishing that when we have the presence of God in the church, it brings about the kingdom of God in the city. And so it's really important that when we pray in here, that's our ultimate goal, is the presence of God. And that I referred back to when David became king, he ushered in the temple, he ushered in the tabernacle. And it wasn't this big, huge, wonderful building. It was a tent. And all he wanted was the presence of God. It didn't matter what it looked like. He just wanted the temple, to place where the presence of God was to abide. And so there was enemies all the way around this their kingdom. And, you know, any time a new leader was, they knew that the transition of that leader was, we are about to, they're probably the most vulnerable. And so they're looking at David going, what kind of military strategy are you going to have? And his military strategy was the presence of God. That's what we're going to have. And so he comes in, he's dancing in his underwear, and, you know, they're going, what are you doing? You know, and he's just saying, look, I'm going to be a fool in my own eyes to bring in the presence of God. And so this is just something that I believe God has prepared for me probably all my Christian life. And so last week after I preached, I was like, what are you saying, God? What do you want to do? How do you want to do this? And so, I mean, I'm still kind of in a quandary. I'm still praying, God, what's the manifestation of your word? That's what I want, the manifestation of his word, which I believe is the manifestation of his presence, right? And so, and not a lot of reaction, because I think, well, it doesn't matter what I think. Yeah, let's just let God be God. But a word of the Lord came from someone I didn't know. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of it. And it says, many do not realize this is taking place yet. And it's talking about she had a visual, a dream, and a dream from the Lord. And she was at an airport. Which means a takeoff, a lifting, a new thing soaring in the spirit to great heights, a launch pad. Many do not realize this has taken place yet because it's manifesting in spiritual realm. That's why I'm sharing this. You can take hold, receive this word of elevation, expansion, and promotion. And while at the airport, there were delays, and we were waiting for our tickets to board. And so that's just an excerpt of the prophetic word. I'm going to have this typed out. After the, well, it might be before, it might be after, I don't know, whatever God wants. But we're going to show the movie tonight. Of The Chosen, episode 5, I believe. But I'm going to hand this out. And Sharon looked up the definitions of the words elevation, expansion, and promotion. But it captured my heart as to what I was preaching about last Sunday. And what I believe God is wanting to do for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, those whose heart are truly turned toward him. His eyes run to and fro on the earth, seeking to whose hearts are turned toward him. And so those who have logs in their eyes, those who have still things in their eyes, he's about to clear your vision. He's about to show you things in your life to make you ready to receive the Spirit of the Lord in a whole new way, in a whole new avenue. And this nominal Christian who just went day to day is going to be effective. You're about to start in a new realm. You're going to be able to walk out these things in God, and you're going to find yourself walking in a new power, a new thing in you. I can't tell you, well, what is that? I don't know. I just know that God wants and is going to do. It's only the progression of God. It's not life as normal. It's not life like it used to be. This whole pandemic, people say to the negative, you shouldn't let a crisis go to waste. And they make that as a bad thing. But we might as well get as much taken care of and manipulate people as much as you can. Well, I'll tell you what, God doesn't either. God's going to make some things happen in people's lives to turn them around. And if we can take advantage of this sanctification that we can really use to separate ourselves from the world and be totally caught up with Him and truly seek His face, turn our hearts toward Him, we can really do some things for Him. And I'm just believing some of those things. There's going to be some expansion, some promotion, and some elevation. And I was talking to Jimmy this past week. I was telling him what God had showed me. Whether that comes to being, I don't know. He's stepping out in some new ventures. I believe that's God, that he's stepping out on some new things. God, I believe I had some things this morning. I don't know. Maybe God has some things for me that I'm going to be stepping out in. But what does God have for you? We need to be thinking for lack of better words, think outside the box. Let's think outside of our spiritual realm that we used to be in. Are you feeling confined? Then spread your wings. Let God move you out and say, There's a whole world we got to save. Take the gospel. I don't want to do it the way it had to happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, they had to be persecuted for them to leave their house. Let's just leave our house and go do what God wants us to do. That's the way to do it. And he's instructing us how to do it. Pray. And know the gospel. Tell them. If you don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus, come talk to me. I will do the one-on-one thing with you. Let's just be equipped, be trained to tell somebody about Jesus. Come on. Let's do this. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm just praying right now that we all be equipped to do the things that you want us to do. And Father, it is by your Spirit that you are bringing forth your truth, your goodness, and your mercies and your comfort. Father, I continue to pray for Donna. I continue to pray for... that's one of the things that is so attractive about you, God. You're able to bring forth just your gentleness in that she's lost her daughter, Father, in this world. But, Father... Your word says that there are a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. And so, Father, I just pray right now that Ashley is a part of those cloud of witnesses. And that, Lord, I pray that you do a mighty work with Donna and just that it is a tangible presence that she witnessed right now that would able to heal her heart. Because right now it's broken, and she's grieving for the loss of her daughter. So I pray right now in Jesus' name, touch her in a just comforting way. In Jesus' name, amen. So y'all have a good week.